come now to the preaching of God's Word. And as we come to our sermon text this morning, we're going to continue on in our study in the Gospel according to John. We'll read from John chapter 14. We'll read the second half of the chapter, verses 15 to 31. And it's the section that we're in John's Gospel now is the section known as the farewell discourse. It comes by some other names, maybe the upper room discourse and things like that. But Jesus is now firmly set to marching towards the cross. And the Passover has come. We're right on the night when he's betrayed, before he is betrayed in the garden there. And Judas has already gone out to get the ball rolling. And Jesus is now giving his parting words to his disciples, comforting them about the fact that he's going to be leaving them, comforting them with what's going to happen in the days ahead and how they're to live and go on and fulfill his ministry going forward. And so that's what he continues to do in this passage. So with that, let's look in your Bibles at John 14, and I'll read verses 15 to 31. Hear God's word. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise. Let us go from here. This is God's word this morning. Let's pray again. Our Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you have spoken to us, that we might know you and follow you. And Holy Spirit, we pray, even as you promise in this passage, to guide us into all truth and bring to understanding what we need to know. Would you open our eyes that we might see what you would have us learn from your word this morning? Soften our hearts that we might hear from you. And Lord, we pray that you would speak, for your servants are listening. And we ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I was part of Inner Varsity in college, and we used to have theological debates with some of the guys in our small group periodically. You know, predestination and free will, those kinds of discussions, just to pass the time. And I'll never forget, in one of our discussions, I don't remember the details of our conversation, but we must have been talking about the Holy Spirit. Because one of my friends made the comment that I'll never forget. He said, I'm a Presbyterian. I believe the Holy Spirit exists and does nothing. And of course, he was joking, but sometimes that's how we feel, right? That's clearly not what we believe as Reformed Christians. We have a robust doctrine of the Holy Spirit. John Calvin himself was known as the theologian of the Holy Spirit for all he taught and wrote about the Spirit and his work in our lives. But sometimes I think the Holy Spirit, out of any of the other persons of the Godhead, is the one that we just have a hard time wrapping our minds around. We have a hard time understanding exactly who he is and what he does and what he means to us in our lives. And I think that's why Jesus in this section of John's gospel gives so much attention to teaching the disciples about the Holy Spirit. He's about to send the Spirit in Pentecost to come and in his fullness and dwell with the disciples and guide them. And he's preparing them for who the Holy Spirit is and what he's going to do in their lives. And what we see in this passage is that all Christians should be excited about the Holy Spirit. He's God's great gift to us. And this passage really drives home the point that the promise of the Holy Spirit should bring us great comfort because he joins us to Jesus. So I just want us to look through this passage this morning and look first at who the Spirit is, and then we'll just look at a few things that the Spirit does for us in our lives. So we saw a couple weeks ago when Pastor Stan preached on the first half of this chapter that Jesus has been comforting his disciples, telling them he's getting ready to leave. And he says, don't worry, I'm going to my Father's house and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And one day I'm going to come back and take you to be with me. And it's a great comforting promise. He says, my Father will be your Father, and one day you're going to come to live with us forever. But I think that kind of raises the question. If you're one of Jesus' disciples sitting there around the table as Jesus is having that conversation, you might find yourself thinking, well, that sounds really great, but what do we do until then? Jesus is about to leave, and it seems like he's going to leave them with nothing. So what are they to do until the day when they can come and be with their Father in heaven? And that's why Jesus is speaking of this promise. That's why Jesus promises the Holy Spirit that he's not leaving them as orphans, as we'll see in a few minutes, but he's sending the Spirit to be with them. But before we look at what Jesus says about the Spirit, let's step back and look at who the Spirit is given to. Because Jesus makes pretty clear in this passage that only certain people receive this gift. And there's actually two different connections that come out in the text. You see, there's a connection there between the fact that the Holy Spirit is given to those who love and obey Christ. But there's also that connection there, loving Christ and obeying him. We see that show up in several places. He makes it clear in verses 15 and 16. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Inseparably connected. You can't have one without the other. And that theme goes throughout the whole passage. He says it again in several places. Verse 21, he says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And he goes on in verses 23 and 24 and says the same thing. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the words that you hear are not mine, but the Father's who sent me. That connection there between loving Jesus and keeping his commandments is an important one that Jesus emphasizes over and over again in this passage. And he's driving home the point that love for Jesus leads to obedience. The reality is we live in a day and an age where it's very popular to call yourself a Christian and even to say that you love Jesus and then to live in ways that directly contradict what Scripture teaches. We think about it in all kinds of things that go on in our culture. Most obvious that come to mind are the world's teachings about sexuality, gender, and marriage, and all of these kinds of things. But I think it's important for us to look at this passage and realize it's not just people outside of the church that struggle with this. Every single one of us struggles with this tension of loving Jesus and following him. And I think a passage like this is a passage that calls us all to look at our own lives and ask the question, does the pattern of my life reflect that I love Jesus? Now, of course, Jesus doesn't mean that if we love him, we'll never sin, right? Of course, perfection is God's standard, which is why we need Jesus. He's the one that knew we could never live perfectly for God. And so he came and he lived a perfect life in our place and then died in our place for our sin. But Jesus knows that we're not going to live up to perfection. We're going to continue to sin with every breath we take for as long as we live. So this call that we're going to love him and obey him is not saying that we're going to reach perfection. It's not a call for perfection so much as a call to pattern our lives after God's commands. And all of God's word is included here. The whole scriptures are included. But we also need to remember the context there from John 13, where Jesus gives the new commandment that we love one another as he has loved us. And that means at the very least that for those who love Jesus, we're called to live lives that are other-oriented, serving others at our own cost. But the point of stressing all of this, I think the reason Jesus emphasizes this, is to really drive home the point that obedience really does matter in the Christian life. There's nothing that you and I can do to earn our salvation, nothing we can do to make God love us. And yet, the writer to the Hebrews can say that there is a holiness without which we will not see the Lord. The reality is that while obedience doesn't save you, if you are genuinely saved, you will live differently. Not ever going to do it perfectly. We're still going to stumble and fall, right? And what a wonderful blessing it is that God's patience never wears out on us. And yet, the reality is for those who have had their hearts changed to love God, we will have a sincere desire to live for Him and to please Him and to honor Him. We're going to find that our life is changed and shaped by His Word as He exposes sin in our lives that we didn't even know was there. We're to ask ourselves, or to hold this text up as a mirror in our lives and ask ourselves, does that describe your life this morning? Do you sincerely love Jesus and long to live for Him? Because if we love Him, we will keep His commandments. There's a connection between loving God and obeying Him, but that's the first connection. The second connection is that there's a connection between being someone who loves and obeys God and receiving the Holy Spirit. Those are the people who receive the Holy Spirit. Again, that's not anything that earns us the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a gift that God gives. Salvation from start to finish is the free gift of God, right? All of grace, not by works that none of us can boast before Him. In fact, it's the work of the Holy Spirit Himself to apply salvation to our lives. He's the one that regenerates us, makes us born again from death into life, gives us a new heart, taking out the heart of stone and giving us a heart of flesh so that we love God and want to live for Him. But He is given only to those who love and follow Christ. Jesus makes it clear in verse 17, the world cannot receive Him. The world neither sees Him nor knows Him. Only His people receive this gift. But also, don't miss the way that the Holy Spirit is given there in verse 16. John gives us in this passage some incredible glimpses into the inner life of God, the triune life of God. Jesus says that He will ask the Father, and the Father will give the Spirit. Jesus expands on that in verse 26 and says that the Father will give the Spirit in Jesus' name. And then later in chapter 15, Jesus says that He will give the Spirit. What we see there is that in the same way that the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, He's also sent in time by both the Father and the Son. But there's that amazing connection between Jesus asking and the Father giving. D.A. Carson has a great quote to drive this point home. He says, Jesus' true followers will love Him, they will obey Him, and He, on His part, will secure for them from the Father, who denies nothing to His Son, another counselor. I love that phrase, the Father who denies nothing to His Son. Friends, your hope and your comfort in receiving the Holy Spirit is that the Father denies nothing to His Son. If the Son asks the Father to give you something, He will surely give it. And the Spirit that's given is called another helper. Depending on the translation of the Bible you read, it might say counselor, it might say comforter, advocate, it might even say paraclete, which is just the English spelling of the Greek word there. All of those words kind of get at a piece of what's meant here. It's someone who comes alongside you to give you help and support in a time of need. Whatever help is needed is the kind of help that's envisioned here. It can include teaching, leading, guiding, correcting. Someone who comes alongside, and He's not just called a helper. He's called another helper. And I think that's a really significant phrase, because the implication there is that they already have a helper, right? Jesus Himself has been their helper throughout His earthly ministry. He's been the one that's been leading them and guiding them and correcting them. In fact, in 1 John 2, verse 1, He uses the very same word to refer to Jesus, saying that if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. They already have a helper who is Jesus, but He's about to leave. And so they need another helper, as Jesus made clear, another helper who will be with them forever. And that's a really important qualifier, another helper. One theologian, William Hendrickson, says it this way. He says, the Holy Spirit is another helper, not a different helper. The word another indicates one like myself who will take my place, do my work, Hence, if Jesus is a person, the Holy Spirit must also be a person. For the same reason, if Jesus is divine, the Spirit too must be divine. The Holy Spirit is another helper. Like Jesus, he's God himself who will continue Christ's work in our lives. And he's called the Spirit of Truth, right? He's the one who speaks the truth, and he's also the one who is sent by the truth. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and the Spirit comes to make known Jesus to his people. He comes to speak the truth, and Jesus makes clear, again, the world can't receive him. He's a gift that's given only to the followers of Christ. He can only be known by faith. And so the world that hasn't been given faith can't know him, can't see him or know him in any way. And yet the promise that Jesus gives to his followers is that the Spirit will dwell with them and be in them. This is the Spirit that Jesus is promising to his disciples. One who will be like him to continue his work in their lives and continue his work in the world. And one who's not going to leave them, but he's going to be with them forever. But I think what clearly stands out in this passage is not just the promise of the Spirit, but what the Spirit does for us. So let's look at a few things that the Spirit does for us. John first makes clear in verses 18 to 24 that the Spirit is the one who unites us to the Father and the Son. See, it's through the Spirit that Jesus is present with us. That's what he's saying in these verses, right? He starts off and he says, I won't leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will come and manifest myself to you, make myself known. The Father and I will come and we will make our home with him. He's not abandoning them, even though he's leaving them. Jesus himself will come to them. Through the Spirit, he will be present with his people, right? Not in a physical way. He's not going to be there to see and to touch. And yet his presence is no less real. Do you guys believe that this morning? I think that can be really hard for us to wrap our minds around it. That the Spirit is, that Jesus is just as truly and really present with us by his Spirit as if he was sitting next to you on your couch this morning. Because since we can't see him, he can feel distant. And yet, Scripture tells us that Jesus is truly with us. Paul says in Ephesians 1 that with Christ we've been seated in the heavenly places. The Spirit is the one who brings us into fellowship with the Father and the Son in a real and meaningful way. Again, William Henderson brings this out. He says, in the Spirit, both the Father and the Son will come to the one who loves the Lord and will make their home with him. This presence is very real. Its operation can be felt. The Spirit will convict of sin, lead to daily repentance, impart assurance of salvation, bestow the grace of God that passes all understanding, admonish, comfort, all of this in connection with the Word. It's in this way that Christ has promised to manifest himself to the disciples. Think of just the astounding things that are said in those verses. To the one who has the Spirit and who loves and obeys Christ, the Father and the Son will reveal themselves to that person and will come to them and make their home with them. No more tabernacle, no more temple. The living God dwells inside you by his Holy Spirit. God has taken up residence in our hearts. Friends, I hope that's a comfort to you this morning as we are not able to physically gather together in church to praise the Lord. That you have access to God through the Spirit because he dwells inside of you. This passage, it gives us just such beautiful windows into the life of God as we've seen. And one of the things that it really helps us to understand is the way that we relate to God. And what this passage really drives home is to tell us that in the Spirit, we share in the Son's relationship with his Father. Think about that for a minute. The Father and the Son are joined together in the Spirit. They have fellowship with one another in the Spirit, right? And think even in Jesus' earthly ministry, how close his relationship was with his Father. That comes out so clearly in John's Gospel. As Jesus is saying, you know, in everything, he's having fellowship with the Father, obeying the Father, living for the Father. He, throughout the Gospels, pulls aside and has times of intimate prayer with the Father. Think of how close Jesus' relationship with his Father, and then think of the fact that that happened through the Holy Spirit while he was a human here on earth. Of course, he's still a human. He's inseparably joined. But the idea there that we share in Jesus' relationship with his Father. The Spirit plays a similar role in your life and in my life, joining us to Jesus in the way that he gave Jesus fellowship with his Father in Christ's earthly life. Think of that closeness. It's an amazing privilege that we have. And we have, as Paul will say, the spirit of adoption that testifies with us that we are children of God, that Jesus' Father is our Father, that God loves us as he loves his own Son. Think about it this way. If you ask yourself the question, what is eternal life? Jesus says it's to know God and to know Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. It's to be in his presence forever. To have uninterrupted fellowship with him in a way that will never end. It's what we look forward to on the last day when John tells us in Revelation 21 that the dwelling place of God is with man. He will be with them as their God. No tears, no crying, nor pain anymore. Friends, Jesus is telling his disciples that because he's giving the Spirit, eternal life starts now. You already have fellowship with Christ through the Spirit now. Yes, we certainly look forward to the day when we enjoy it, when we're in resurrection bodies, free from sin and everything. And yet, eternal life has already begun in the Spirit. We have life with Christ now. Because he lives, we also shall live. We already have a foretaste in our fellowship with Christ through the Holy Spirit. But again, you have to notice how often Jesus stresses it. This is not a blessing that everyone enjoys. The world doesn't know the Spirit and can't enjoy his benefits. It's a gift that's given only to those who love him and follow him. So if you're listening this morning and you're not in Christ, I urge you to turn from your sin, to put your trust in Jesus and experience the blessing of living with him and knowing his Spirit. Spirit gives us fellowship with the Father and the Son. The Spirit also is the one who guides us into truth and understanding. Jesus says that he's going to bring to remembrance all that he's taught them and guide them. He had taught them so much, but think about how often in the New Testament we read through the Gospels, especially in here, of the disciples having experiences, learning something, being taught something, and not understanding it at all until later, after Jesus' resurrection or after Pentecost or things like this. The Spirit is the one who helps them to understand all the things that have happened to them and all that Jesus has taught them. He's going to bring it to remembrance. And maybe one of the most amazing things is that we stand here 2,000 years after this promise was made, holding that proof in our hands that Jesus made good on his promise. That's what the New Testament is. It's the record of what Jesus taught his disciples as the Holy Spirit moved them and inspired them to write it down and commit it to writing so that we might have it for all of history. You see, the Scriptures are not merely some book about what people at different times thought about God. No, these are the very words of God, inspired, inerrant, infallible. The Spirit guided them into knowledge and helped them to remember what Jesus taught. And the Spirit is still at work in our lives today, right? Helping us to understand all that Jesus has taught. He's not giving new revelation. He's not having more Scripture be written at this point in history. But he's opening our eyes and our ears, bringing us the illumination that we need to understand God's Word so that we might apply it to our lives as we need to. He's always working in our lives and he's always working through the Word to guide us and teach us and help us to know Jesus more deeply. He gives us truth and understanding. The third thing he gives us is the gift of peace. Jesus can leave his peace with us because the Spirit comes to dwell with us. And he says that in verse 27. I'm just going to read that for us. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." This peace that Christ gives is comprehensive. And I think one of the words that lies in the background here is the Hebrew word shalom, which we translate as peace. But it's not just the absence of hostility. It's in complete wholeness in every area of life, harmony and true peace in every area of life. It's what Paul talks about in Philippians, the peace of God that passes all understanding. It's the kind of peace that transcends our circumstances. The peace that can give us a deep and abiding comfort no matter what happens in our lives, because we know our greatest need has been met. Our sins have been paid for. We've been reconciled to God. And because of that, we have peace with God. And if we have peace with God, then we can rest in him even when things are difficult and uncertain. And this is the peace that Jesus gives, and it's peace that can only be found in Him alone. Nothing else in this world can give it to you. Friends, we've seen that pretty clearly this past week or so, haven't we? The spread of the coronavirus has made it clear that nothing in this world can provide lasting peace and security. All the things we've trusted in, trusting in government, trusting in scientific advancement, trusting in our money and all these kinds of things, not a single one of them has been able to stop the spread of this virus. Yes, there's wise principles that we can learn, but none of them are in control of this disease. All of the things that we've trusted in cannot provide lasting peace. It's hollow and empty. And that, frankly, has so many people scared. Friends, your neighbors and your friends are probably some of those who are scared. The wise precautions that we're being told to follow are really good and helpful, and yet they're so unlike anything that we've ever experienced that it can be really scary. You can see it if you try to go to the grocery store, right? But people don't know what to do. Everything and everyone that we've placed our trust in has proved powerless. And so it's these kinds of events that really rock our world and turn things upside down and shake us to the core because they disturb us and disrupt our lives. But friends, what an opportunity for the gospel. What an opportunity to hold out the good news of Jesus Christ, to show your friends and your neighbors that the gospel actually makes a difference. That we can approach life's struggles and hardships, whether it's coronavirus or cancer, whether it's a hit to your 401k or some other difficulty in your life, that we can face all of them with confidence, knowing that Jesus actually makes a difference because the Lord is on His throne, and that He loves you, that He cares for you, that He's at work in all things for your good, that you can go to Him and cry out to Him knowing that He hears you and loves when you come before Him because He's your Father who loves to take care of His children in their time of need. And above all, He knows what suffering is like because He became a man and suffered in your place. If you're a Christian this morning, He didn't just suffer with you. He suffered for you, dying in your place. And because of that, you can have confidence that nothing in this world, neither death or life or height or depth or anything else in all creation can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That is the peace that Jesus offers. That's the peace that I hope you know this morning. And that's the peace that we're called to share with the world around us. Do you know this peace? Does your faith in Christ enable you to live in this world without fear, without being crushed by the burdens of life? Of course, life gets scary, and we all find ourselves fearful at times. And yet, in those times, does this peace enable you to cast your anxieties on the Lord, knowing that He cares for you? Friends, if you are living in fear this morning, whatever the cause, listen to the words of Jesus. Because the same Jesus who offers us peace also tells us where to take our burdens. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Friends, come to Him. Come and find rest for your souls. Find peace in your presence. If you don't know this peace, turn away from living for yourself, from trusting in anyone and anything that will not provide peace. And put your trust in Jesus. Find peace in His presence. It's the peace that Jesus offers. The last few verses, Jesus is starting to wind down His discussion with at least this portion of His teaching with His disciples. And He reminds them that He's going to the Father. They've been troubled and He's been encouraging them. But here He actually gives them a little bit of a gentle rebuke, saying, you know, if you love me, you actually would have been happy that I'm going to the Father, because this is a good thing. It's a good thing for me. It's a good thing for you. He wants them to not let their fear lead them to be self-absorbed, but to remember that in addition to being their Lord, Jesus is also their friend, and they ought to rejoice in the good things that happen to Him. And Jesus gives them the reason why it's a good thing for them and a good thing for Him. He says, because the Father is greater than He is. Now, I think we need to take a moment to understand what that verse means, because there's many groups that want to use that to say that Jesus is somehow less than the Father, less divine, less God. And that's not at all what Jesus is saying here. Jesus clearly presents himself as truly the Holy One of Israel, God himself, Yahweh, the one who is worthy of worship, the one who is with the Father in the beginning, who is God himself. That's clear throughout the scriptures, especially as we've been reading through John's gospel. So what does Jesus mean here? I think what Jesus is referring to is not that in his being he's inferior to the Father. I think he's referring to his role as the mediator. Right? When the Father and the Son agreed with one another before the world began that Jesus would come and take on the role of a redeemer to die in our place for our sins, he also agreed to submit to the Father in that time, to obey him while on earth and do all that he had done. That's why Jesus over and over again in John's gospel has been saying, I'm not saying anything to you but what my Father has said. I'm just obeying his commands and living for him and doing everything that he tells me to do. He came to live for us, to obey the law in our place. And so in his role as a mediator, he did the works that the Father gave him to do and obeyed him in everything. But that doesn't mean that he's somehow inferior to the Father or subordinate to the Father. Now, I think our catechism rightly teaches what Scripture says when it says that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all the same in substance, equal in power and glory. But what happened is Jesus is saying that when he came on earth, he came not in all his glory to be seen, but he veiled his glory and came humbly as a man in the form of a servant. And by going back to the Father, he's going to be exalted as the mediator who had fully done what he set out to do, who was victorious over sin and death and Satan, who's going to be exalted in this way and going to be seen once again in the glory that he had with the Father before the world was made. And on top of that, he's then going to pour out the Spirit to be with his disciples forever. It's good news for all around. And it's clear all through John's gospel that Jesus obeyed the Father in everything and did all that he did out of love for the Father. And as he prepares to go to the cross, he says that the world is going to see that he loves the Father. Right? He says the ruler of this world is coming. Satan is coming after him. And yet it's clear that Satan has no claim on him, no charge to bring against him, because Jesus has done everything perfectly. He will die victoriously and will rise again and will make good on all the promises that he has made to his disciples. These verses are really rich in doctrine. They speak of things that we can only barely begin to make sense of, and yet they still remind us of the wonderful gift that God has given to us in his Holy Spirit. The Spirit's the one that brings us into fellowship with the Father and the Son, and in turn gives us a deep and lasting peace. And so I hope this passage of Scripture this morning is one that's deeply comforting to you, especially in difficult times. No matter what you're going through in life, no matter what today or tomorrow might bring, as Christians, we can rest in the promise that you belong to Jesus and the Holy Spirit unites you to him. I think one of the most helpful ways this is summarized is question one of the Heidelberg Catechism. The question asks, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer, that I am not my own, but belong body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has delivered me from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, may we know this comfort. We thank you so much for the precious gift that your Spirit is, and we thank you, Holy Spirit, for the work that you do in our lives, drawing near to us, bringing Christ to us, giving us fellowship with the living God, giving us peace that passes understanding, giving us truth and understanding that we might know you and follow you. Lord, we thank you for your work in our lives, and we pray that you would help us to have a full appreciation and understanding for this work, that it would give us a deep comfort knowing, Lord Jesus, that though you're not physically with us, that you have not left us as orphans, but are here with us by your Spirit. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.